So we're now going to read the last few verses of this letter of James. So have a look at James chapter 5 and just the last verses of this letter that you've been going through these last few weeks. So James 5, verses 13 to the end. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, when we are young, very, very young, and we get ourselves into trouble, maybe we've banged our head, maybe we have cut our knee, scraped our knee, maybe we've fallen into some stinging nettles. So you can imagine what kind of childhood I had. Well, the thing would happen is I would cry and run to my parents. I'd want them to know that I was in pain. And even the fact of just making sure they knew made me feel better, really. I trusted them for the future because I wanted them to sort out the pain. But as we get older, when we bang our thumb with a hammer, we don't run to our parents. We are more mature, we are emotionally stronger, and are more capable of dealing with troubles in life. But yet we still obviously love our parents and go to them many, many times. In fact, when we get older, the roles actually swap over. We are the ones that care for our parents as they get weaker, and this is right. But what about our relationship with God? Does that change when we get older? When we are younger, we pray to God very much as a child would, trusting. But does that mean when we get older, we don't go to God because we are surely strong enough to deal with the problems? Well, no. In fact, as we get older, we become more mature, and actually our understanding improves. It increases, and we realize that actually we are more helpless. We understand that more. We depend on God more than we understood before. And we understand more that he loves us. That childlike dependence on God that we have when we are young should not change when we get old. In fact, if anything, we should pray more. But the danger is that when we get older, we become very self-reliant and we think we can do everything ourselves. And we start to pull away from God. And even as we do that, we realize it's foolish, but we still do it. We reject God's call to come to him. You see, the thing the devil fears the most in our lives, the thing he fears that we do is pray. He really does not want us to do that. Because when we pray, we draw close to him. And he will do everything that he can to stop us from praying. So let's have a look at this passage this morning that talks about prayer. So at the beginning there we read, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So we pray and we praise through the bad and the good times in life. In fact, this verse talks about pretty much everything to do with life. Because life is the good and the bad times. That is what we experience in life. And this verse talks about both of those situations. And what should we do? Well, whether it's good times or bad times, we turn to God. Prayer and praise are the best responses to whatever happens in life. But why is that so hard to put into practice? So let's deal with times of trouble. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. When we go through times of trouble, times of suffering, it can quite often result in us kind of turning our back on God. We don't want to turn to Him. When difficulties come, we just want the difficulties to end. And it'd be quite easy to turn away from God, thinking, I'm only going to turn away until things get better again, because I can't deal with this. And it's a very natural response. It's as though we kind of curl up in a ball. We start to put up walls. We start to pull away from relationships sometimes. We pull away from people, we pull away from God. But that natural response of a child, when a child is hurt, of running to their parent, is the response that the Bible tells us time and time again that we should do. When troubles come, we shouldn't run away from God. In fact, we should run towards Him. We should tell Him what has happened and trust Him for the future. In Hebrews 13 says this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Because when we trust God for the future, we look at what has happened and we trust Him in faith for what will come. Because we realize we are not alone. We must never forget also that prayer is an amazing privilege. The all-powerful Creator God desires for us to come to Him. Now, when troubles come, and they will come, and many here will be going through difficulties at this moment, the Bible tells us the best question to ask at that moment is not, why has this happened, although as tempting as that will be, but by far the best question to ask is, now that God has allowed this to happen, what does He want me to learn from it? This is the reason why trouble happens. God has allowed it to happen, and there is something that we need to learn through it. God is perfect and His plans for us are perfect. God wants us to run towards Him and trust Him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, He said, not my will, but your will be done. Life is not some form of chaos. It is not a collection of random suffering events with some happy times thrown in, even though it might feel like that at times. Life is a loving God working all things for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So the next time we feel heartache, maybe even now, remember that God has allowed this to happen to us. We might not be able to see the reason for it at the moment. Maybe we won't see the reason for it this side of the grave. But we do take it to God in prayer. It may well be for the very purpose of strengthening our faith. C.S. Lewis, very famous Christian preacher and author, lost his mother at a very early age. His father was emotionally abandoned him. He suffered from a respiratory illness as a teenager. He was fought and was wounded during World War I. And finally, he buried his beloved wife. Now, he had experienced trouble in his life. And out of those experience and knowledge of the Bible, he wrote these lines. They're very famous lines that have been mentioned many times in sermons at Highfields. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That is the point. So often we are deaf to God, what He is saying. And the only way He breaks through is through the times of pain. It is when our self-sufficiency is taken away that we see how weak we truly are. It is at the moment of weakness that, as God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my power is made perfect in weakness. It is through the troubles in our life that God shows us His power most clearly. But let's go to the times of happiness. What about them? When we are happy, we sing praises to God. Now, times of happiness are fantastic. They are brilliant. They are what we pray for. Times of happiness, basically, those are the photos that we have in our photo albums. They're all of happy times. It would be a very strange photo album if they were full of sad times. They're all full of happy times, times we want to remember. And yet, even though these amazing times happen, they are the times when we need to be most careful. Because, in fact, during times of happiness are the times that we forget God. Because things are going so well, we become lazy in our relationship with God. We get so easily distracted. I know that very much in my own life. And God actually warns us in Deuteronomy 6. He says this to the Israelites. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. So you see, times of blessing can also be difficult times. Times of blessing can be times when a Christian slowly, sometimes very slowly, drifts away from God. Imagine the scene. There's a boat on an ocean, and there's a storm, and the engine is going full pelt. And slowly but surely, that boat is going through wave after wave and getting to the destination. And then the next day, it's a lovely day. It's a sunny day, and there's a nice cool breeze. And the captain decides to take things easy. Goes onto the deck, kind of sunbathes, nice umbrella maybe, you know, kind of a soft drink, and switches off the engine. And for a short time, it appears everything is exactly as it was kind of earlier in the day. But as time goes by, it becomes very clear that actually the boat has drifted. The engine has been switched off. And actually that boat is now further away from its destination than it was during the storm. You see, prayer and praise is that engine. And when we turn it off, we drift. Times of growth in my own spiritual life have hardly ever been through the good times. They have nearly always been through the difficult times, times of trouble. And usually as I've come through the times of trouble, not actually during them, I've been able to see, God has been very gracious to allow me to see some of the reasons for that. But not always. For the times I don't understand, I trust him because I know one day I will be able to know why those things happened. So when the good times do come, we need to be very watchful to draw especially close to God during those times. Keep that engine going. Sing songs of praise to God. Praise him with our voices. Now sometimes we pray for something, maybe once, maybe 10 times, maybe 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. And then God does answer that prayer. What do we do? Well, there's a passage in Luke 17. I'm going to read that. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now that story would be very easy for us to get angry with those 9 lepers who did not come back to thank God. How thankless they were. Here Jesus had healed them, completely changing their lives. Their future now, very, very bright, whereas before was very dark. But let's not be too harsh on those 9 lepers that did not come back. Because that is, I know, what I so often do. That is what we do. We do not thank God for answering our prayers. We do not thank him for the things he has given us. Which leads us to the power of prayer. "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, this passage is not the easiest. So when I saw the Matt had given me this passage, I went, thanks, because of this part here. Because it can be quite confusing. Because it says there, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If it had said something like, might make the sick person well, we wouldn't have a problem with it. But it says, it will. This is 100% of the time. So what is going on in this verse? Because God does not always heal. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me," this is Paul, "from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So, let's just clarify. The medical profession, doctors and nurses and everyone who works within the medical profession, they are from God. Jesus makes it very clear that the sick do need a doctor. The medical profession is not God's second best means of healing people. In Matthew 9, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Luke was a doctor. And Paul instructed Timothy to take the medicine of the day for his stomach. Why? But the word here for sick, we need to understand, is someone who is without strength. This is no small illness. This is someone who is very ill in bed. The ill person calls the elders, not the apostles, not someone who had a special gift in healing. These were the ordinary elders, leaders of the church. The elders arrive and pray for the sick person and apply oil. So what is this oil? Well, it is not some magic oil, some special water. It is a symbol representing the healing power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the sick person. So the key part of this verse to understand what's going on is at the end of verse 14, where it says, "In the name of the Lord." What does it mean, "in the name of the Lord"? Does this simply mean at the end of your prayer you say, "I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ"? No. The Greek word used here is mind and to know. Therefore, in this context, it is to know the mind of God. It is to know his will. So, "in the name of the Lord" actually means the person is given by God knowledge about God's will for that person. And so the prayer offered in faith is a gift. It is something given by God. It is a gift of assurance. This prayer offered in faith enables a person to pray with such assurance that they know God will answer. God reveals his purpose to the person praying. You can picture a group of elders gathered around someone in the church who is very ill. And they pray that they will be given this prayer of faith, which would enable this person to be healed. Helps us to understand the importance of the elders of our church. They need to be prayerful, wise, and discerning. Let's pray for our leaders, our elders of the church. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5. To be successful, prayer must be according to God's will. So how do we pray as a congregation? Well, we pray until we pray. Paul says we don't know what to pray for in Romans 8. Initially, our hearts may seem cold when we pray. Remember, the devil does not want us to pray. So when we start, we use the words that are on our minds. And then God gives us the words to pray, either loudly or quietly in our hearts. Sometimes ill health is due to sin. It has affected their health, but not always. We must be very careful here. In one sense, all sickness is due to sin because of the fall. But if a person is unwell, we should never straight away conclude that it is due to some personal sin in that person's life. Jesus tackles this head on in John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." If a person's sickness is due to sin in their lives, they ask for forgiveness and they will be forgiven. When we sin, we must confess to God what we have done. And as a church, we are very fortunate to have one another. We are accountable to one another. We have those that stand alongside us and pray with us. So there are various kinds of prayer going on here. We have the individual in verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." So that is the individual. Then we have the elders. Let them call the elders of the church to pray. And then thirdly, we pray for each other as prayer partners, prayer triplets, maybe in life groups as well. What kind of prayer is powerful and effective? Well, the prayer of a righteous person. This is not some super Christian, someone who does not sin. There is no such person in the church. Rather, a Christian who is committed to God, who seeks to do his will. So when we do pray, we ask ourselves, how committed am I to God, seeking to do his will? The length of our prayers and the impressive religious terminology is not what God wants. He wants our heart, he wants us. Now at this point, you might be feeling the need for some encouragement. So let's go for point three, an encouragement in prayer. Verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a very, very impressive man in the Bible, one of the greatest prophets. He was the one that was seen along with Moses during Jesus' transfiguration. His miracles are spectacular. These are some of them. He caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years. He was actually fed by ravens. The flour and the oil did not stop for a very long time. He resurrected the widow's son. He called fire from heaven on the altar on Mount Carmel. He then caused it to rain. He prophesied how Ahab's son would die. He prophesied how Jezebel would die. He prophesied that Isaiah would die of his illness. He called fire from heaven on 50 soldiers. Then he called fire on the next 50 soldiers. He parted the Jordan, and he prophesied that Elijah would have a double portion of his spirit, and at the end of his life, he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. So it's very easy for us to think, yeah, sure, we are like exactly like Elijah. He's in a different league to me. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. So what is going on here? Surely the passage is not putting us in the same category as Elijah. Now, I like singing. I like kind of hearing good singing. But I can tell you this morning that if this morning as I was standing there singing, Bryn Terfel, who is probably known as one of the best bass baritones alive today, fellow Welshman, came and stood next to me and started singing, I would feel very intimidated. I would not be singing very loud. I'd probably stop singing. He is in a different category to me. But that is not the analogy that is being used here. It's more like you hear of someone from Pomprenai who has traveled abroad to one of the poor countries. They took food and medical supplies, and they helped the people there. They brought some people back to the hospitals here to care for them, and they even found jobs for people back in that country. It just sounds amazing. This person just sounds fantastic. We are nothing like this person. But then you meet up with them, and you hear the true story. And they said, well, actually, I'm exactly like you. But one day I got a letter from the Queen, and she said to come to Buckingham Palace. At the palace, she said, look, I've got a plan. I want you to go abroad, borrow my private jet, and here's some money, a lot of it. Here's some helpful contacts. And the person looks at you and says, the Queen says that you can also be a part of what she is going to do to help this poor country. You see, the amazing part of the story is not the person who went. It's the Queen who sent them. She was the one who had the idea. She was the one who had all the resources. It was the Queen's idea, and she set the plan in motion. Now, as amazing as the Queen is in that story, and she is great, God is so much more amazing. Now, Elijah was not perfect like us. He was sent by God. The power was from God. But he messed up as well. He ran away from Jezebel, completely afraid and wishing he was dead. But he was a righteous man, obedient to God, and he trusted him. Elijah prayed earnestly. He was persistent. He wrestled in prayer. He did not let go of any issue until he felt God had answered him, whether God had said yes, no, or not yet. But God would always give him the strength to continue. Elijah prayed until he prayed. For Elijah, prayer simply wasn't words that he said out loud or quietly to himself. And that is very easy for us to fall into. Prayer for Elijah was talking with God and not being satisfied until he pleaded his case. Elijah prayed for his nation. So should we. His prayers were both personal and national. They were big prayers. Which brings us very neatly to the end. How does James finish this letter? What are the last few lines that he says? Well, let's have a look at that. His closing remarks. He closes his letter not with a benediction. He doesn't do that, which is the usual way when we read the letters in the Bible. He finishes it in an unexpected way. He says this: "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way would save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." James' letter is all about putting our faith into action. And this is how he finishes it. He says, "Look out for one another." Now, he tells the readers to do what the letter does. But he says, look out for others to make sure they desire that as well. We are to love our brothers and sisters. Those of you here this morning, you are to look out for one another. So if one starts to fall away, there are people there who will gently and lovingly come alongside them. Now, this is not to say that we always look out for others. It's not to say, yes, I'll keep a lookout for others, make sure no one else is wandering. This is a challenge to us. Have we wandered? Have we wandered away from God? Are we starting to turn our backs on God? Are our prayer times not really what they should be? We could be the ones that James are talking about here. But we need to make sure, the one, that our relationship with God is strong, and we have to be loving with one another. Have we switched off that engine? Have we stopped praying and praising God? Or have we seen in others that they are starting to drift? And so, to conclude, let's pray and praise through the good and bad times. Let's remind ourselves of the power of prayer of a righteous person. Let's encourage one another to pray. And finally, let's do what God has called us to do. Let's put this faith into action. And in love, desire that others also come close to God. Be the best friends you can be. Be loving enough to challenge them when they start to walk away from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you desire for us to come to you. We thank you that because of the cross, we can do this. We know in our own lives how difficult it is at times to do this. We know that the devil will try and stop us. Therefore, help us to start to pray. During the difficult times, we pray that you would help us just to start to pray. That people, friends, would come alongside us at those times. And during the happy times, during the good times, help us not to forget. But help us to praise you even more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.